congregation is actively serving or has served in any capacity in law enforcement, would you stand, please, right now? I want you to look around. There's uniformed officers in the back and around. Sheriff Doug Rader, Stone County. Sheriff, so glad you're here. All of you who have served us, we owe these folks an enormous debt of thanks. I want you to know you're welcome to Branson. You're welcome to this church. This law enforcement week is going to be a great time. One of the leaders that takes care of this, Chip Mason. Chip, glad to see you back there. Lori, stand up. Without this lady, there wouldn't be this week. And I want to thank you for all that you do to keep us going. There are many of the committee here, I'm sure, and I just thank God for this great association that we have in our community. I found out that in life, every hero has a hero. Has any of you know, I'm going to do something about these squealing babies. I think we ought to have about 12 more, because that's the sweetest sound in the world to me, is babies crying. Isn't that wonderful? Don't worry about that. I heard Corbin let out a while ago a yell, and I sat down, and Colonel Kirsten said, well, he's speaking in tongues. I said, he must be, because that's his own language. But I'm so glad to have a house full of children. Isn't it wonderful? They're my heroes. We haven't said or done anything to change them yet. Every hero has a hero. And let me tell you about my hero and some of the heroes of the faith. Probably one of the greatest heroes ever recorded in history was a man by the name of David. David didn't start out to be a hero. He started out to do the will of his father, Jesse. He came from a very ordinary family, and he was an ordinary young man. In his teens, when he was taking food to his brothers who engaged in battle against the archenemies of Israel, the Philistines. When he came there, he heard something that caused him to have to react. You see, anyone that has a hero attitude, and all of you have a hero inside of you right now, it's just waiting for the opportunity to come out, believe me. When he heard something that challenged him to the point that he could no longer set still. It wasn't the fact that Goliath was a 9-foot-tall, 6-fingered, 6-toed freak on each hand. It wasn't the fact that he was making fun of the king of Israel. It wasn't the fact that he was taunting and asking anyone to come fight him. But when Goliath challenged the God of Israel, he crossed the line with a teenage boy. That young man said, I can't do this. I can take the other, but I can't take blaspheming the God of Israel. Jehovah is far too great for someone like this Philistine to come against him. And so he laid down the gifts that he was bringing for his brothers, and he began to engage himself in a battle. You see, heroes come from battles. I don't know anyone that hasn't. The battles of life that come to us are personal. No one may ever know the battles that you've had in your life, but I can assure you that if you've lived life for any amount of time, you've faced trials and hard times, and you've faced battles. And the question is, do you fight or do you run? Do you stand or do you sit down? Do you do what's right or do you do what's more convenient? And in David's life, he said this, that I have no choice but to stand for the word of God. And so he challenged someone that was far greater than he was in ability, far greater than he was in any kind of experience to battle. But he came against a man that had nothing but killing on his mind. And David became the center focus of that killing field that he was going to do. He was going to make David an example of how you don't make fun of me or you don't come against me. And because David challenged the battle that came against him. And if you don't know the story, let me just tell you very quickly the story. David challenged this man. And not only did he challenged him with nothing more than a sling and four stones and a shepherd's pouch. And with the power of God, David walked out in front of this giant with something that's been misinterpreted and misunderstood. He walked out and said this. He said, "My hope is in the Lord." Now let me explain something to you about this hero. Hope for him was not hope like we look at it many times. Because quite often when we talk about hope, we think, I hope something's going to happen, or I hope this is going to occur. And there's a little bit of doubt in there, and we leave ourselves a little bit of a back door in case something doesn't work out the way that we think it should. But David had a new dimension of hope, a new definition of hope. One that we have now today because of heroes that have gone before us. We don't look at life the same way we did. You see, all of those young men lined up on the hillside of this valley. On one side, there were 100,000 or more that lined up shoulder to shoulder. On the valley stood the Goliath, the enemy. On the other hillside stood the army of the Philistines, taunting the army of Israel. And David walked down to a brook and picked up these small stones and approached an unapproachable task. He approached someone that the odds were not in his favor. There wasn't too many people making book on David that day. He was a teenager facing a 9-foot-tall man clad in armor with an armor bearer in front of him and a shield. But God spoke to David and showed David something that has been reflected in our lives and it continues to be reflected in our lives as we serve God. David said that my hope, when I say hope, I'm not saying hope like maybe or if or there's a back door if it doesn't work. David was saying my hope, my entirety, everything that I believe in, that God is going to be placed in this test in my life. And it's not a hope of anxious hope, but it's one of knowing. He said, I know, when he said, my hope is in God, that means I have the absolute comfort and power of God in the Holy Spirit to be my strength. Now, I've told you in this church many times that you know my definition of comfort. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is our comforter. How many likes comforters? Don't you like them? You know, you see them, you just think about a big couch and a big warm comforter, and you're just there, and you just feel snug and warm. And that may be for a quilt or a blanket, but the Holy Spirit isn't a quilt or a blanket. Let me tell you what the Holy Spirit is, and David experienced his presence when he confronted this enemy and didn't know that there was a hero inside of him. David walked out with the strength and power of God, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Here's what the comfort of the Holy Spirit is. It's like going into an alley with about 6 or 7 gang members, finding yourself up against the back of wall of that alley, and the gang members all pull knives on you. Then that power, that comfort of the Holy Spirit comes. I'll tell you, I want you to understand what God's comfort is. That's like reaching in a shoulder holster and pulling out an 8 3/8-inch long 44 Magnum Smith & Wesson and going, that's comfort. Would you agree that's comfort? Yes or no? Amen if it's comfort. That's comfort. When you take out a power greater than the power of the enemy, when it doesn't look like you have that ability, when it doesn't appear that you do, when you're outnumbered and the odds are wrong, but you bring out a comfort, and that is a comfort, Believe me, the Holy Spirit is everything and more than a weapon and an ability and a power greater than anything that will challenge you in life. And if you're a child of God and you're confronted by battles and trials, and you will be if you live, you have to understand that you have a hope and a comfort that comes from God that's greater than anything that you will ever face in life. And that's the power of a hero. When David defeated that Goliath and everything was looking good for him, the king at the time, Saul, became jealous and literally caused and equated David to be one that was guilty of treason. And David had to run. He ran with a few men. They were put in exile. They lived in an area called the Engedi. If you've ever been to Israel, it's a very desert place. And he went to a cave called Adullam. And there his friends and family came. They weren't the choicest of people, but they were friends and family. And they surrounded him, a little over 400, against the entire army of Israel, as Saul had caused him now to be a treasoner instead of the hero he was. So heroes have times of battles to even believe they are what they are. It was almost forgotten about the great inspiration that day, that when David slung the sling and it hit Goliath in the one exposed area of his body, his forehead, and he slumped to the ground, not even pulling his own sword. David pulled his sword out and decapitated him and held his head up. And when he did, he enacted something in the lives of those young men that were standing on the banks of that valley. And 100,000, became contagious. And every one of them saw the power and the authority and the comfort and the strength and the hope of God. And they too became David's and ran after the Philistines and routed them all the way back toward Gath. Now many years later, he was in exile. He'd been delivered out of the exile. And he was living now as first the king of Judah. Saul had died, and Judah came back to him and asked him to be their king. A little while later, a few years later, Israel comes, and the United Nation of Israel comes back, all 12 tribes, and David is their king. Mighty exploits happened during the life of David. Battles that were unbelievable. Failures that were incomprehensible for a king to do. He failed, but he was successful. And he failed, but he was successful. But he always turned back to God. He always looked to God and said, God, you and you alone have I sinned against, and you alone are my strength. And God continued to bless him. If you're here today and you failed and you feel like a failure, I'm here to tell you that God specializes in comeback kids. He specializes in individuals that say, Father, give me that opportunity to be what you called me to be once again. And that's what he did in the life of David. And now we go down to the end of the life of David, down to the very end of his life, and he had been fighting successful the battles of Israel, leading them as the greatest king ever in the history of the nation of Israel. And in the 23rd chapter of the second book of Samuel, there's a paragraph or two talking about the mighty men of David. It talked about 30 mighty men, but it singled out three of the great. Three of the greatest and three of the mightiest. The Bible says their names were Josheb, Eleazar, and Shammah. These three men were great for this reason. They were no greater than the other of the 30. They were 30 men that had reputations that was unbelievable. When you read their biography and saw their battle record and saw their faithfulness, it was incomprehensible. Except for one thing. There was a day when David, being older now and an older warrior leading his people, was there, and he saw that the Philistines had come back again. It's not unusual for you to fight battles over and over in your life against the same thing. That's not unusual. It's unusual for us to get weary and quit, to be tired and give up. And David was there, and the funniest thing, he was hiding in the cave of Adullam. That's the very first place he hid from Saul before he was king, when he was being chased by the nation of Israel. Now he was the king of Israel and found himself back in a place that cave, that nightmare, that dark day in his life, now became a stronghold to him. And he was hiding there not out of fear, but out of a plan of ambush against the enemy. Because he had learned over the years that God was greater in his life than any obstacle that could come his way. And so there in the cave of Adullam, he's talking, and his mighty men are sitting around him. And this was an absolute who's who of the fighting men of Israel. And he said something just sitting there with them, and he said, "Man, I long for a drink from the well of Bethlehem," because that's where the enemy was. That's where they'd encamped. They had surrounded the city of David. They'd surrounded a city that had a future. You see, this is centuries before the birth of Jesus Christ. But God knew that he had a reason and a purpose for Bethlehem. Aren't you glad for that day? Aren't you glad for the day that those shepherds on that hillside, and I've stood in Bethlehem and looked across the valley of a large, large plain area, and had one of the men there tell me, "Pastor, see that clump of trees that looks so small, but it's actually a small forest." Yes, he said, "We believe that that's the very area where the angels came." And on that cold night, that cold desert evening, all of a sudden angels came and filled the sky. And these shepherds that were sitting there heard them say, "For unto you this day in the city of David is born a king, and his name will be called Emmanuel, great, wonderful. He's God. His name is Jesus. Go see him." That's what Bethlehem had in the future. So God wasn't going to let Bethlehem fall into the hands of the enemy. Listen to me and listen closely to me. If you're a child of God, God will not allow the enemy to take your future from you. I can assure you, he has a plan to secure your future. He has a plan for areas in your life and a future in your life. This old warrior now, coming to the end of his time, just mention that. An old warrior now, not able to fight like he could before. I can remember that quite well. I remember being one time in the Masai Mara in Africa, and I was there with my family, and Nate had just moved to Africa, and we were standing there in the Masai Mara, and there were a lot of the Masai warriors there that night. We were staying in a camp, and believe me, a camp is what I'm calling it. There were tents with rock bottoms, but tents. And I heard this roaring noise, and it was strange to me. And the guys at the camp said, "Don't worry about that, just hyenas. Have you ever seen one? It'll make you worry about them. They're big, and they make ugly noises." And I could hear them right out there. And then I heard something that I didn't know what it was, just like that. And I didn't know that that's the sound that lions made, but I found out. And I had doodads running up and down my back. I wasn't at all comfortable that you could walk right in and tear that tent open and walk into my place, and I could have been a Happy Meal for someone. And I wasn't at all doing good. And so I walked outside after dinner, and there were six Maasai warriors standing out there. They had their spears, and they were standing in their tribal outfits. And I walked up to one, and I said, I recognized his head was shaved, meant he had killed a lion. And so I looked at him and I said, "Do you speak English?" And he said, "Yes, Father, I do." And he said, "My name is Jonathan, that's my Christian name." And I said, "Jonathan, do the rest of the men, the warriors, they speak English?" He goes, "Somewhat, but I'll speak for them." I said, let me ask you something. And I took my billfold out and I showed them a picture of my ID. And I said, I used to be a warrior when I was young, but now I'm old. And I can't fight like I could when I was young. But you're young warriors, and I need you to protect me and my family. And so they surrounded me, which isn't another a real comforting feeling when you're in the Maasai area. These are great warriors. They surrounded me with their red robes and their spears. And Jonathan began to speak to the other warriors. And finally, Jonathan looked at me and said, Father, we need to ask you a question. I said, yes. He said, do you know about the Red Indians? I said, yes. My wife has Red Indian blood in her. And they said, I said, how do you know about Red Indians? He said, because we look at the television that this man has in his tent. Okay. He said, Father, they are great warriors. I said, yes, they are. They're great warriors. He said, we have a question for you. Now, I'm surrounded by Maasai warriors. And he said, my question is this. Father, if a Red Indian warrior and a Maasai warrior became in battle, which one would win? Well, I've always said I'm not political, but I'm not stupid either. So I prayed, and I asked God to give me the answer. And this was the answer. I said, Jonathan, here's what I believe. I believe that if a Red Indian warrior and a Maasai warrior engaged in battle, that they would fight, and they would battle, and they would battle until they were too tired to battle. Then they would become friends. He smiled and looked around at the others, and he said, Father, that was a good answer. We will guard you. And they guarded us all night long, and I slept like a baby with lions roaring right out there. Why? Because there's something in the heart of a warrior. There's something in the heart of a warrior, and here's what I knew. I knew that he wasn't a National Geographic warrior. I knew that he wasn't a postcard warrior. But I knew that he challenged the most powerful animal that a man could. And he won the battle. And he obtained his position. Those other ones retained and got their position by conflict and by battle. By things that would take their life and challenge their very existence. That would challenge their family. And their friends, that would challenge their freedom. And my friends, I want you to know this about the United States of America, that we still, by and large, and wholly hold to the fact that the men and women that wear uniforms from city, county, state, and federal organizations in this country are weather-treated, battle-ridden men and women, but they are here and they're here so we can sleep at night, and I say thank God for them. Law enforcement are not the enemy. Law enforcement are the heroes of this country. They're the Davids. They're the Deborahs. They're the ones that cause us to be able to drive and to live in our areas and do it with freedom of speech and freedom of ability to be mobile and freedom of fear of things coming our way. Well, David had these three men. And by his very fact that he said, I'm thirsty, these three of the 30 got together. And the Bible says that David was in the stronghold, and the Philistines' garrison was at Bethlehem. In verse 15 of chapter 23 of 2 David, David longed for water and said, oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem. So listen, so the three mighty men broke through the Philistine lines and drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem and carried it back to David. But David refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out as an offering. It was a type of offering that you would do in that time. Out of his depth of gratitude, he poured it out. But David poured out the offering before the Lord. Far be it from me, O Lord, to do this, he said. Is this not the blood of men who went out to risk their lives? And David would not drink it. And such were the exploits of these three mighty men. All of a sudden, out of the 30, three came up to be greater than the 30. And I always wondered, without studying the past, what caused these three to be greater? And this was it. It was their heart, their willingness to go the second mile, their willingness to do the things that no one else would do, the willingness to go into the areas that no one else would go into. I can assure you that if you took the combined stories of the police officers that are here today, the state troopers, the deputy sheriffs and sheriffs that have attended these times, the federal officers, they will tell you that they've seen and been engaged in areas of things that they would never choose to step into. But the duty called them to do the unthinkable. The duty caused them to be in the impossible. The duty caused them to be in the area that no one would want to experience or be or do. But God gave them the ability because they met the challenge and didn't succumb to the fear. They stood up instead of sat down. They found out that inside of them, all of these uniforms and non-uniform people that you see here today found out one thing, as many of you have found in life, that there's a hero inside of me. And only God can bring that out to its fullest. The Bible says that heroes are important and they strengthen us. They strengthen us with power. If you read Isaiah chapter 40, the Bible says this, he gives strength to the weary, and verse 29, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Listen to this. Even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those whose hope, there's that word again. That's not the kind of hope that says maybe. That's the hope that says my hope is in God. That means I have no choice but to face the conflict. I have no choice but to face the battle, knowing that God is able through me to do more than I could imagine or hope for. And God has always been faithful. If you believe that, say amen. The Bible says that even youth grow tired and where young men stumble and fall, but those whose hope is in the Lord will renew their strength and they will soar on wings like eagles and run and not grow weary. Someone has to give hope to you. Someone has to give hope to you for your wings to become full and to soar. You are sources of hope. Every one of you have the ability to cause some young eagle. I'm not talking about in years. It may be a new Christian. It may be someone that's retirement age. It may be a child that doesn't know what tomorrow holds. But you have the ability to put the wind beneath the wing of that young eagle and cause them to understand through hope that they have a hero inside of them and it's just waiting to come out. And as a child of God, you have this impossible, absolutely wonderful, this thing that couldn't be but will be take place when you speak hope into the life of another individual. Have you ever had a hero? Do you know what they're like? They're strong. They cause you to be strong. The Bible says he in the 103rd Psalms that God crowns you with love and compassion. He satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle's youth. Well, I have to tell you a story this morning. And I'm going to read it to you because it's a lot easier for me to read the story than to get off on side stories. I'm sure you've never done that. Every hero has a hero. And let me tell you about this hero. One of the greatest heroes recorded in the annals of history is a boy from a small town with a large family, which he was the youngest. His father was an ordinary man. They would be considered lower middle class people. Society would hardly notice their existence. But one day, Tragedy presented the boy with an opportunity that would free him or put him in captivity for the rest of his life. And I'm going to tell you, that's what tragedy does. That's what trials do. That's what battles that come your life do. They are opportunities to either be freed and the hero come out in you through the grace and mercy of God, or to cause you to retreat into captivity for the rest of your life. That's exactly what life's problems do. We stand up or we give up. That's when what's in us decides the outcome of the battle or face or life that we face. If it's fear inside of us, our courage, our confidence, our ability, our training, even truth is paralyzed as we're rendered ineffective in life, and fear will rule you to be ineffective. But if it's trust we face in our battles, the odds are drastically reduced and fall into our odds. Because you see, trust is greater. Listen to this. Trust is greater than courage when your trust is in God. Do you hear me? That's something you should write down in your life. Trust is greater than courage when your trust is in God. That boy, trust generated hope, and hope created courage. And that kind of courage creates heroes. Everyone has a hero inside of them. Heroes are unaware of being a hero. Heroes are ordinary people who refuse to live ordinary lives. Every hero has a hero, someone who influenced their life and told them they could when others said they couldn't. Heroes have always paid the price so others could become heroes. And David's actions caused an entire army to become heroes. We call you that are here today in law enforcement hometown heroes, because that's what you are. You're hometown heroes. But I can tell you from personal experience that when your ability and your training and the truth that you stand for is combined with a personal relationship with the greatest hero of all time, that's Jesus Christ, then you'll live the life of a true hero. And because of you, others will become heroes as well. Let me tell you a story about another boy, 12 years old. He was riveted with fear and despair. His mother was in the hospital, not expected to live. He was uprooted from his small rural country school and moved to a town school because of the abject poverty in this backwoods community where he lived. Already defeated and ready to quit, when a 40-year-old widow with a mildly retarded son decided not to fear but to trust God and to be a hero, the hero that was in her. The little boy was new to town, and it was her first class she had ever taught. That little boy couldn't look anyone in the eyes or speak to them. He was literally unmotivated because of sorrow in his home. One day, she made him the president of the class and president of the public relations club. She asked him if he had a hero, and to her surprise, she said yes. He said yes. She asked him to call and ask him to come and speak to the class, but the little boy couldn't. So she did, and his hero came. His hero called the little boy to the front of the class and put his arm around him, and he said, "This is my friend, and he can do anything." That seed entered the heart of a little boy, 12 years old, that was ready to give up on life. They said his mother would die in the hospital. He was afraid of being adopted out. He had no hope, let alone joy, in his life. But this hero stood and put his arm around him. Something incredible happened in that little boy's life. That seed that was planted began to change his life. And 10 years later, almost to the date, An event happened in that little boy's life that let him know that you can be a hero. You see, the man that came to that little boy's school was a sergeant in the Missouri State Highway Patrol. His name was Gene Tenen. He had been shot several times apprehending one of the greatest fugitives the FBI had on their list, and he was able to withstand the shooting, took his gun, and put it to the bad guy's head and said, "Drive me to the hospital in the town that Lieutenant Taylor and I are from." Drive him from the hot to the hospital, and he handed the gun to a doctor and he passed out. And Sergeant Tenen lived through an unbelievable attack on his life and became a hero. This little boy knew about him, everyone knew. And when the little boy was sitting in class, Sergeant Tenen asked him to come and stand by him. He put his arm around him and he said, "This little boy is my friend and he can do anything." It was almost 10 years to the day, the same month later, that that little boy stood in front of a Supreme Court justice in the state of Missouri at the Capitol at the Missouri State Highway Patrol headquarters with his hand raised and took the oath of office. Let me tell you what else that happened to that little boy. That little boy became a sergeant in the highway patrol, and he became a public information officer just like his hero. I've got his uniform here today. I'd like to show you the making of a hero. This is my uniform. I was the boy, now Captain Gene Tenen stood by my side, and when I took that oath, I meant it with all my heart, because a man had gone before me, had paid a price that I knew I was going to do my best to do what he did. My friends, not only was I that little boy that had no hope, that teacher made me the president of the public relations class. And about 20 years later, I became the assistant vice president of public relations for the southern half of the United States for the Burlington Northern Railroad. Prophetic? Maybe so. Because every prophet, every hero has a prophet inside of them. Every hero has the ability to put inside the heart of someone else that not only they will be okay, they can be okay, but they're going to be okay. And my heart today is to this. First, let me tell you with an undying thank you to the uniformed officers and people that are here that serve in law enforcement today. You have an opportunity that's second to none. Believe me, you can affect people. When I was a youth pastor, I was a state trooper down here. And there was a couple guys in that, in fact, three. One by the name of Danny Bird, who became a state trooper, didn't like it, left and went into a great ministry area that he's in. One by the name of Mark Harwell, a lieutenant now, retired from the Highway Patrol. And one by the name of Ron Replogle and Cindy, that just retired as the colonel of the Highway Patrol. I remember seeing a young Sandy Carson that came out of Truman State, and they were bragging on her ability. And no one knew the hero that was inside of you, but God knew, and he prepared. You broke boundaries that no other woman had ever broken by the grace and mercy of God. And you've become the leader, badge number two, that every trooper in this state looks up to and says, "Colonel, we'll follow you." You are a hero, and your life is going to be reflected. Your life, Lieutenant, is going to be reflected. Lieutenant, your life, Sheriff, your life, officers, your life is going to be reflected in that hero spirit and the seed that you plant in other people's life. But the greatest hero you'll ever follow is the one that came to earth and died on a cruel, rugged cross that took the thorns on his head and the stripes on his back so that you didn't have to. And the very least I can do as a man for the rest of my life is pattern my life after my number one hero, and that's Jesus Christ. I want to say this to you today, that if you're living life and you're going through life on your own without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're in a vacuum. You're in a state that you can never have enough help on your own. You may be gifted and talented. And I'm not just speaking to law enforcement officers, I'm speaking to everyone. If you are living life without that relationship, without that strength in your life, you're fighting a battle that doesn't have to be fought. And you can have strength, and there's something you can have that I know that only comes from one place. That's hope that only comes from Jesus Christ when you accept Him in your heart. I'm going to ask everyone to stand with me, if you would, right now.